Well, it's good to see everybody here tonight. And tonight, I normally don't make any notes, but this time, the Lord had me write down some scriptures. I probably didn't even need to make any notes because they basically just cover everything from Genesis to Revelation. So I could just start at the front and go to the back. Anyway, I would like to preach tonight about faith, and I'd like to call this one Faith Lasts. You know, the kind of faith that we need is lasting faith, not just faith that, like a firecracker. You see a firecracker on the 4th of July, you know, or a rocket, and it goes up, and it goes up into the sky, it goes real high, and you think, oh man, isn't this beautiful? And it goes, pow, makes this big, beautiful thing in the sky, but after that, it's history. To the ground. Well, many times our faith does the same thing. And we don't want to see that, do we? We want faith that comes through and lasts. And I like this to talk about, I was originally going to say there's three kinds of faith, but actually I think there's a fourth kind of faith. And first kind of faith I'd like to talk about is no faith. And let's go to Mark chapter 4, verse 36. Mark chapter 4, verse 36. Well, I'll tell you what, let's back up to verse 35, actually. That's the beginning of the story. And on the same day when the evening was come, Jesus saith to them, let us pass over to the other side. You see, there's a lot of times that Jesus is going to say to you, let us pass over to the other side. But the devil's going to say, think so, huh? Well, our proper response is, yeah, I think so.
Verse 36.
And when he had sent the multitude away, they took him even as he was into the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. So the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, and I could just see this. Can you just imagine this? You know, the wind and the waves beating into the ship. And they go back there and shake Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, do you not care that we perish? No, I think they kind of probably come unglued. And says, Master, carest thou that not that we perish? And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. Now, I'll tell you what, how many times in your life when you get a hit broadside by a trial that you say, peace, be still, but nothing happens. But how is it that when he said, peace, be still, it says there was a great calm. You know, see, that's what we need in our life is when we speak to a storm and it becomes calm. But Jesus said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, something I noticed there, and I underlined in my Bible, it says, how is it that ye have no faith? He didn't say, how is it that I have no faith? You see, he was the one rebuking the storm. But, you know, that to him was little stuff. In other words, Jesus was saying, how is it you have no faith? And another account says, where's your faith? In other words, come on, guys, I was sleeping. It's been a hard day. Why did you wake me up for this little stuff? Why didn't you rebuke the storm? And I have to ask myself a lot of times why I haven't rebuked the storm. When I cry out to Jesus, oh, Jesus, Jesus, help me rebuke the storm here. And he says, why don't you do it? Well, why don't we do it? I'll tell you why. Doubt, fear, unbelief. That's why Jesus says, why is it you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. You see, that's the thing, fear, that gets us out of the promises of God so many times. That's what gets us out of the place of safety with God and gets us into the storms in the first place is because of fear, plain and simple. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and sea obey him? Then there's little faith, and let's look at that in Matthew chapter 14, pick it up in verse 21. Matthew 14, 21. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. See, here was another time the devil was trying to sink their ship. Now, Jesus has said, we're going to the other side. The devil says, think so, huh? Well, Jesus had the last word. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. There we see that word fear again. That fear is your connection with the devil. Fear is your connection with oppression every time. Fear is your connection with sickness. Fear is your connection with poverty. Fear is your connection with everything you don't want anything to do with. Remember, Job says, that the thing he feared most had come upon him. Remember that? So that means if you don't fear anything, nothing comes upon you, right? Well, nothing comes upon you that you can't speak the word against and defeat. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, and they said, "It's a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." You know, I think very much that Jesus had a sense of humor. These guys were out on the ship was about to sink, wind blowing all over the place, water splashing into the ship. These guys hanging on dear life, maybe some of them hanging over the side of the ship, barfing their guts out. And Jesus comes walking. "Oh, hi guys, how you doing?" I think he probably had a smile on his face. I know I would if I was doing that. We picture Jesus as this sober, somber kind of guy. No, I think he had an awesome sense of humor. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the sea." Oh, think about this. If it had been the devil surely would have said, "Come." Well, it took care of one. 11 to go. But, you know, it was Jesus. I mean, what else could Jesus say? "Don't come, Peter." But he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried, "Lord, save me." How many times have you, by faith, started to walk on the water and saw the wind boisterous, and the devil says, "Now, you know you can't walk on the water when it's windy." "Oh, yeah, I forgot." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" You see, there were 11 disciples in the ship that were in the boat. Peter got out of the boat. I'll give him credit for that. I mean, he was outnumbered 11-1 of the guys that stayed in the boat. I guess Peter figured, well, if this boat's going down, I'm going to get wet anyway. I might as well try walking on the water. And he walked on the water. We say a lot of times, well, Jesus walked on the water. He was the Son of God. Well, what about Peter? Peter didn't walk on the water as the Son of God. Peter walked on the water as a man. I'll tell you what, every one of us have the opportunity to walk on the water. What we do with it is not God's decision. He presents us with the opportunity to walk on the water. What we do with it is all up here in our little brain. Well, I can do it. Well, maybe another one says, well, I think I can. Well, if you think you can, stay in the boat. Peter didn't think he could walk on the water that night. He knew. Why did he know? Well, because Jesus said, come. There's many, many times that God gives you the opportunity to walk on the water in some way, shape, or form, that he'll present you with an opportunity to exercise your faith and to be able to use it boldly. Oh, and we say, oh, yes, I can do this. First step out on the water, we're okay. But what about the second one? We look around, we see the trials. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean going out here on the lake and trying to walk on the water, but we'll say, for example, you get hit with a big bill in the mail, an unexpected car repair, and, oh, dear God, this is going to take the last money I got. Well, you can exercise your faith that God will provide. Or you can hear the doctor's report. Well, you know, you got the epizootie, or you got this, or you got that. You have the opportunity to walk on water, or you have the opportunity to be defeated. And it's entirely your decision. You see, God gave you the God kind of faith. He says he gave us each the measure of faith. Not a measure of faith, the measure of faith. Now, I've explained this before, that the measure of faith that you have and the measure of faith that I have is the measure of faith Jesus had. How do I know that? Real simple. Jesus came here not as Son of God, the Son of Man. He always referred to himself the Son of Man. Therefore, he gave up his deity and came in the form of a man. And in order to be our Savior, he had to play the rules the same way we got to play them. He couldn't have a measure of faith greater than my measure of faith or your measure of faith, because then he wouldn't have been like us. You know, it says he was in all manners tempted as like we are, and yet he sinned not. That measure of faith did the job for him. And it says, and when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him and said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. See, that's little faith. Now, let's talk about great faith. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And this is about the centurion. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saying to him, I will come and heal him. I don't hear anything wavering here in Jesus' faith. Jesus says, well, you know, let me see if I'm anointed. Sticks his finger up in the wind. Yeah, I'm anointed. Okay, I'll come and see if I can heal him. Do you see that written there? No, he says, I will come and heal him. Now, how many of us have the boldness when we hear a report of somebody that's sick? I'll come and heal him. Now, just a minute. Where's your faith? I'll come and heal him. Well, I've had people say, I can't pray for somebody unless the anointing's on me. Hey, you need to be like lunch meat. You need to always be ready. Smith Wigglesworth, I've read a lot about him, and he was always anointed. He'd see somebody that was sick, he'd pray for him. He didn't pace back and forth and trying to work up the anointing. Oh, God, give me the anointing. God, give me the anointing. Anoint me, God, anoint me. No, he was anointed. He was anointed. He knew he was anointed. So what did he do with his faith? He had the same measure of faith you got. He had the same measure of faith I got. But what did he do with his faith? Man, that's made all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come over my roof. I'm sorry. I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, and having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And Jesus heard it and marveled. There's only two times in the Bible talk about Jesus marveled. This was the first time. And he marveled, and he said to them that followed, verily I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. You see, that man knew that he had a boss over him in the military that he was in. If the general said, go, everybody went that was under the general. Okay, see, that man says he was under authority. So when he was given an order, he carried it out. But he carried it out only to the point of where his rank was. And from there, he told the people under him what they would do. What happened? They did it. You got to understand that you have a rank in the kingdom of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and you. Everything under you answers to you. We think, no, it's God and then the angels. No. No, we send the angels. Okay? The angels don't send us. It says the angels are there to minister for the heirs of salvation. So, but they won't just go because, you know, we just, oh, angels, go find me $10,000. You know, see, the angels only obey the voice of God, the word of God. But if you send the angels according to what is written in God's word, they'll obey you. Why? They're waiting for you to give them an assignment. The angels are waiting for you to give them something to do. But what are you telling them? Oh, the doctor says, well, you know, you got cancer. Oh, man, I guess I'm just going to die. Are you giving the angels anything to work with? No, I don't think so. You may say, well, no, we need people to come to this church to hear the gospel. Well, what are you telling your angels? Well, I wish somebody would come. Angels are sitting there. Come on, come on, come on. Say it, say it, say it. Come on. And then when we say, angels, go forth and bring people to this church. Yeah, we can do something now. There is faith that doesn't fade no matter what it looks like. There's no faith, there's little faith, and there's great faith. Now, the centurion here showed us what great faith was, but great faith is not limited to the Bible. We can walk in that same great faith today, if only we will. There's nothing stopping us except amazing. The devil can't stop you. Isn't that amazing? He'd like to. Oh, he'll lie to you. He'll tell you things. And if you believe his lies, that's when you get stopped. But not before then. As long as it takes to get the job done. You see, so many times we'll jump up in faith. You know, we're like that skyrocket. It just goes, pew, pow. And then the measure of faith that God gave you will get the job done. Every time. Now, Abram was promised a son by God. Remember that? And let's go to Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to start back here in Genesis. And I'm going to tell you a few stories out of the Old Testament about faith. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast no seed, and lo, one boy. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and says, look toward the heavens now, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. See, faith had not come yet, but there could be a measure of righteousness attained in the Old Testament by doing what? By believing in the Lord. Now, that word in, it didn't say believed the Lord. He said he believed in the Lord. Now, I want to bring out something very about this, because if he had believed the Lord, we would have had the Ishmaelites here today. He believed in the Lord. Now, the Lord, you know something? The devil believes in the Lord. But we can sabotage our faith sometimes. We'll get all fired up and believe God for something, and when it not long. Has anybody ever done that? I have. I know somebody else that did it. In Genesis 16, verse 1, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto it may be that I obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee." You know, see, sometimes we'll try to help God out. See, God promised him a child. And we get a little impatient sometimes, and we want to help God out. Now, Sarah here, she wanted to help God. And Abram, if he'd have been half smart, he would have said, "We're going to wait on God." But this Hagar, you know, we don't know what she looks like. She might have been a mighty good-looking girl. You know, and Abram was an old man. His wife was old. This other girl, Hagar, might have been a nice, attractive young lady. We don't know. The Bible really doesn't say what she looked like. But anyway, Abram didn't argue with his wife. He took this other girl to be his wife, too. And then, when it all backfired in their face, Sarah says, "My wrong be upon thee." You know, why is it that when we try to take matters into our own hands and it goes afoul, that we try to blame somebody else? Why is it, you know, remember Genesis in the garden? Eve said, "The serpent beguiled me." Pass the buck. Adam said, "This woman that you gave me." Pass the buck. Blame God. You know, sometimes we'll get a diagnosis like of cancer. So the first thing we do, instead of conferring with God, we confer with man. What should I do? Well, you know, I know this cancer doctor over here. He's still good. So we run to the doctor. The doctor gives you all this medicine. Don't get any better. Like, you know, the woman with the issue of blood said she spent all her money on the doctors and grew nothing better, but only grew worse. And I think, man, things really haven't changed in 2,000 years, have they? Spent all her money. Wasn't any better. Well, Sarah here blamed Abram because she brought up the suggestion of Hagar. Now, she's blaming Abram for her own idea. Well, we do that kind of stuff. We always try to blame somebody else. Now, I want to, while I'm in Genesis, let's go over to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37 and verse 9. And I'm going to talk a little bit about Joseph here. My wife likes the story of Joseph. He's read a lot about it. See, Joseph had a dream, and we'll pick it up in verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance unto me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and my mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. It meant he guarded it, he preserved that saying. He kept it in his heart all days of his life. Well, long years passed and didn't look like that dream was going to come pass, did it? And he was speaking about his dreams to his brothers. And the brothers finally got ticked off at him when he came to him out in the wilderness one time and threw him in a pit and sold him as a slave. So Joseph was sold into slavery. And this is Genesis 37, verses 26. And Judah said unto his brother, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites." Oh, isn't that amazing? The Ishmaelites. The descendants of Hagar, the thing that God didn't tell him to do in the first place, okay? See, two wrongs never make a right. So here they're getting ready to mess up. And it says, "Let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." Oh, isn't that sweet? He's our brother. He's our flesh. Let's sell him. Well, I never had any brothers and sisters. I've heard a lot of people say, "Well, you know, I'll sell you my kid brother for $4," and you know, but I don't know. I never had brothers and sisters, so I couldn't tell you much about that. And it says, "And his brothers were content." So Joseph was sold into slavery, and Potiphar bought him. Well, you know, Potiphar's wife tried to make time with Joseph, and Joseph was faithful, and he was keeping his dream. But Joseph ended up being arrested, and Joseph went from Potiphar's house to the potty house, okay, the prison. Well, he held on to his dream in the prison, and he worked his way up to where he was head over the prison. Well, from the prison, the potty house, he went to the party house, which was Pharaoh's palace, right? And from the party house, he went to take charge over the whole land of Egypt. Not just Egypt, but all the region around Egypt. And everybody answered to Joseph. Joseph held on to his dream. What would have happened if Joseph would have gave up on his dream? Well, I'll tell you what would have happened. God would have found somebody else. You know, just like when Saul was not faithful to God, what happened? He went and found David. If you don't have the tenacity to hold on to your faith, guess what? God's going to give your blessing to somebody else. I know that rung somebody's bell. Praise God. I'm glad it did. If Joseph would have gave up on God, he would have never ended up being the number two man. Well, you know, the devil wants you to be the number two man, but not the number two man in charge. I'm talking about in the potty house. He wants you to be the number two man. He wants to make your life number two. Thank God he wants to make you have a blessed life. But it's all according to your faith. It's all according to what you do with the measure of faith that God gave you. Now, Moses, you know, was sent by God to bring all the people of Israel out of bondage into the promised land, right? Okay, now let's go over here in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5. Now, when Moses saw the burning bush and he went aside to see it, God said to him, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord says, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down hither to bring them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." You see, everything that God has for you, He wants you to say, "Yes, Lord." He wants to bring you into your personal land of Canaan, whatever that is that God has ordained for you. He wants to bring you there. But it's not going to happen just automatically. It's not just going to fall on you. You've got to walk by faith. You've got to say, "Yes, Lord." You've got to believe the promises of God. And if you don't believe them, you don't get them. Just as simple as that. You know, like for healing, for example, God is only your healing, your healer, to the extent that you believe God. You think about this. God is only your Savior to the extent that you believe Him. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. Is the whole world going to be saved? Well, what I read, the only ones that are going to be saved are the ones that believe. There's something about believe that God likes. There's something about unbelief that He doesn't like. So it's real simple. It's a no-brainer to me. If you want to please God, believe Him. Take Him at His word. And if you'll take God at His word, you can have anything God promises in His word. But it's always the same thing. You got to have faith. You got to have faith that works, not faith that just lays there dead. Moses was given many opportunities to find out if his faith would last. Well, his faith really didn't last. You see, that's why he didn't get to go into the promised land. He didn't. Now, faith obeys God. Now, I'm not talking about just believing God and believing God is. Faith obeys God. You remember Moses was told to speak to a rock and water would come out of it. So what happened? What did Moses do? He took this staff and he hit it. And furthermore, he didn't even give glory to God. He says, "Must I bring water out of this rock for you people?" See, Moses had a temper problem and he had an obedience problem. So he hit the rock and water came out of it. Why? Well, because God had compassion on the people and the livestock needed water and the people needed water. So God let the water come out. But you notice that Moses didn't go into the promised land. Why? Because he was not obedient. Disobedience doesn't allow faith to work. Moses obviously believed God and talked to God and spoke to God face to face as a friend. But when the rubber met the road, Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. His faith failed him in the end. Had his faith not failed him, he would have been in the promised land with the rest of them. Moses is a great man of God, an awesome man of God, but he messed up. We have every opportunity in the world to mess up. And that's why God gave us the written word here, so we can look at the mistakes of all these people here and not do what they did. You could read about Israel. They would believe God. They would obey God. God would bless their socks off. And then they would get kind of, what would you call it, complacent. They'd get lazy, and they'd start disobeying God. And when they stopped obeying God, they started falling from favor, and they started falling into oppression. Well, then they'd end up in oppression for a long period of time, and then they'd go crying out to God, "Oh, God, deliver me. God, deliver me." Well, out of God's great compassion, He would deliver them. But we see this cycle going over and over and over and over. Why can't we seem to learn that our faith works by obedience, our faith works by love? We want to walk in all these blessings of God. All God wants from us is to believe Him and to obey Him. That shouldn't be so hard. We have the written instructions what God wants us to do. Like I preached this morning, faith works by love. We're only given one assignment, and that's to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, and our neighbor as ourself. We don't have a 10,000-page law book that tells us what we got to do. It's simple. God makes it easy for us, and we can't seem to even get that right. Well, so many times we start off well, and we let our faith fail, just like the firecracker, just like the little skyrocket. Well, Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, and He was tempted by the devil. And every time the devil came to Him, He said, "It is written." Don't you think after 40 days that Jesus was hungry? I think that very many of us would have probably turned the stones into bread by the fourth day, maybe by the fourth hour. But Jesus demonstrated faith that lasts and gets the job done. I don't know if Jesus knew how many days He would be in the wilderness. I really don't know if He did. But Jesus was determined that however many days He had to spend in the wilderness, He was going to be there and He was going to come out in power. You see, many times we go to the wilderness and we come out of the wilderness, but we don't come out in power because we fail in the wilderness. We let our faith slip. And then we cry out to God, say, "God, you know, why aren't my prayers working?" Well, we didn't hold on to our faith. Our faith should hold on until we see the results of it. I have people I pray for that are sick, and they'll say, "Well, just keep praying for me." I told one lady in a nursing home the other day, I said, "Ma'am, I'm not going to keep praying for you. I prayed once. You're healed. I'm not going to keep praying for you. I believe it was done when I asked the first time." When you keep going to God and you say, "God, do this. Lord, I need this." If you ask God one time, your faith should say it's done right there. You should never, ever have to ask God twice for something. Now, God doesn't always answer instantly, but you got to keep in mind that when God's time is not like your time, but God hears your prayers. And when you pray, it says, "Believe that you receive them and you shall have them." Well, believe and receive in that verse in Mark 11:23 and 24 are present tense. It doesn't mean believe now and you shall have them. Believe and you shall receive. And receive is present tense. When do you get it? When you believe it. We say, "Well, I'll believe it when I see it." God says, "No, you'll see it when you believe it, and not a moment before." So when you have things that you're praying for and you're not seeing results, check your believer switch. Is it turned on? "Well, I'll believe it later." Well, then you're going to wait till later. You know me, when I pray, I don't want to wait. I want it now. So how do I get it now? I believe now. God has blessed me with things like cars and computers and stuff like that. I had prayed the first time I needed a laptop computer. And it was real funny what the Lord told me. I said, I was doing the old beggar thing like a lot of people do. I said, "Oh God, I need a laptop computer. Do you think somebody's got an old one they're not using that I could borrow?" And the Lord just simply told me, turn to Psalm 33:9. I'm going to take you over there real quick. This is off course from where I wanted to go, but I'm going to take you there. Psalm 33:9. This is what the Lord spoke to me. He spoke to me chapter and verse. It's like He always does. And it says, "For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." And I said, "Okay, God, I'm a faith man. I say in Jesus' name, I have a laptop computer." And the Lord said, "What kind do you want?" I says, "Well, I don't know. I guess I kind of like a compact because I've already got a compact computer. I know how to operate it." He said, "So say so." "Okay, in Jesus' name, I have a compact laptop computer." "Well, do you want an old one or a new one?" "Well, Lord, I'd like to have a new one." "Well, say so." Now, I mean, this is an amazing conversation the Lord and I had. I mean, it went on for quite a while. So I said, "In Jesus' name, I have a new laptop, new compact laptop computer." And the Lord said to me again, "Jerry, when do you want it?" "Well, I'd like to have it now." "So say so. In Jesus' name, I have a new compact laptop computer now." 45 minutes later, my phone rang and a lady says, "Are you going to be home tonight?" And I says, "Yes, why?" And she says, "God told me to go buy you a new laptop computer and I'll bring it to you tonight." I could have just kept on bawling and squalling to God, "Oh God, I'd just like to have an old laptop computer." But God nailed me down. He says, "When do you want it? What kind do you want it?" You see, when you pray to God, you got to get specific with God. "Oh God, I want to be healed." Well, when do you want to be healed? I want to be healed now. Why? God ever ask you why? I know all of us have asked God why. Has God ever asked you why? God asked me why I wanted to be saved. I told him, well, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. That was the only thing I knew to tell him. I guess that was the right answer because he told me, he said, well, I don't want you to go to hell either. But you know, when you pray, expect God to answer you. We say, oh, pray for me. No, pray for yourself. God will answer you. He'll answer for you just like he answers me. He answers Jenny. He talks to her. He talks to me. I sat down for a solid year every day and God dictated to me thousands of pages. Just dictate to me. Fast as I could write, it came. God speaks to me. But God is not limited to speaking to me. He'll speak to you. You know, my whole joy is getting people not to depend on me for their prayers answered. My whole joy is teaching people how to get their prayers answered by their faith. I have wonderful faith. I have great faith. My faith works. But listen, you've got the same faith I got. I want to teach you how to use it. I can't pray for everybody every day all the time. I imagine my phone would never quit ringing if all the people that we have on our mailing list called me every day for all of their prayer requests. A lot of them do. But thing of it is, they can learn to pray and believe. You see, that was what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples for 3.5 years. Pray and believe. You know the simple thing, monkey see, monkey do? God sent Jesus to be an example for us to follow. So Jesus did what Jesus did. And all we got to do is imitate him. I like to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I read it over and over and over again. Why? Because I want to see what Jesus did. And I want to do it. The more I look at Jesus, the simpler things get. He just believes God. He believes his Father. Well, he came from his Father. He knew his Father was good for his word. His Father can't lie. Once you get something that simple settled, it'll change your life. Instead of every time the trials hit you and you have to go back and think, okay, is God really going to heal me? Is God really going to deliver me this time? And of course, the devil, he's always there to cast doubt on God's word. He will always come and say, has God truly said? Your response should be, absolutely. You know, you don't need to have conversations with the devil. Just tell him it is written. That's what Jesus did. Tell him to get behind you. You got authority. You remember, angels are under us, not over us. Under us. He's under you. You don't listen to the devil and telling you what to do. You tell him what to do. Tell him to take a hike. He needs the exercise. Praise God. Preaching. We sit under the teaching of God's word and we get convinced after a while that we can do the things that God says in here. And then the trials come, okay? You see, it's easy to be in faith when your cupboard's full. It's easy to be in faith when your bank account's full. It's easy to be in faith when your car is running. It's easy to be in faith when you're well and the kids are well. But what about when the devil comes and blindsides you? Then it's not quite as easy to be in faith then, is it? Jairus, for example, in Mark, let's go to Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Mark 5, 21. Jairus had things going his way. He was a ruler in the temple. And then all of a sudden he got the rug pulled out from under him and his little daughter was dying. And Jairus asked Jesus, come pray for his daughter in Mark 5, verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered into him. And he was nigh unto the sea, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly. You know, this is something, see, Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. They were pretty much against what Jesus was teaching, so Jairus was really putting his neck on the chopping block by humbling himself to Jesus, but his little girl's life was more important to him than his own neck. And he says, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. You see, there is a time to make a confession and there's a time to keep your mouth shut. There's a time to speak to the mountain. There's a time to watch and stand. Now, in verse, let's go down here. Verse 35. And you see, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? You can speak and you can make this great faith confession and the devil will send somebody to burst your bubble. Don't you know the devil's got a hat pin? He'll pop your balloon. You're walking in faith and you ask God for something and you believe God for something real big. Oh God, heal my child. And the devil sends somebody, go pop, there goes your balloon. Your child has already died. Well, what do you do? Jesus told him, Be not afraid, only believe. You see, Jairus had made a good confession back here. He had said, lay your hands on my daughter, and she shall be healed, and she shall live. Now, when they come from the ruler's house and said, your daughter's dead, Jairus was just about to say the wrong thing and blow the whole thing. And Jesus knew it. So he told him, be not afraid, only believe. You see, if he would have opened his mouth and says, well, I guess I can't do anything, my daughter's dead, Jesus would have been limited there. He couldn't have done anything. As soon as Jesus had heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler, be not afraid, only believe. You see, when the devil comes to you and hits you upside the head and says, well, I'm going to destroy your dream here. I'm going to destroy your loved one. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Your response to him, either keep your mouth shut and stand on what you had already spoken, or hit him with something out of God's word. You know, if you just hit him with something out of the word. All of God's word's holy. Smack him with it. Bust him upside the head with it once. So many times we say, oh, I believe, my faith is strong. And then we turn right around and destroy the word of our testimony. You know, the Bible says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, right? So we got to be careful what we're testifying. I'll give you an example. Somebody gets prayed for, you know, and they jump up and down at church and they think, I'm healed. And they get about to the door and the symptoms come back on them. And the first thing that comes out of their mouth is, well, I thought I was healed. I guess I'm not. Guess what? You just blew your healing right in the head. Shot yourself in the foot. It would be like, for example, all of your gardeners, you go out here and you plant tomatoes out here in your garden. And you, oh, in Jesus' name, I'm going to have a wonderful crop of tomatoes. And you go out the next day, no tomatoes. Well, I guess this wasn't a good tomato plant. You go out there and dig it up and you go down the store and you go buy another one. You plant it, you water it. You come out the next day, well, no tomatoes. You keep digging that plant up and planting it and digging it up, throwing it away, going and planting another one. You can do that 365 days a year and you'll never get a harvest. And if you keep speaking negative things to the things that you're praying, you'll never ever see what you prayed for. You're going to be shooting yourself in the foot every time. You have got to speak over your harvest, and then there is a time to stand and keep your mouth shut. The devil will always try to get you to confess something that doesn't line up with the Word of God. And that's how he gets us. The devil doesn't have any power to do anything to you or to me that we don't give him. He can't do anything to us unless we allow it with our words. You see, man was given authority on this earth with his words. Dogs weren't, cats weren't, fish weren't, birds weren't, monkeys weren't. Man was. Man was given authority to power things with the words. The devil was never given that. So the only way the devil can make anything happen in this word is if he can get one of God's people to say the wrong thing. We say the wrong thing, guess what? It comes to pass. You know, I've had times in my own life that I've gotten fear and I think, boy, I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills this month. And I'll tell you, my wife will tell you, she'd get in my face and she says, didn't we pray and believe? Yeah, but, okay, yeah, I've done it too. Yeah, my wife's back there nodding her head. She's right. I'm learning to watch what comes out of my mouth. I mean, I'm solid when it comes to healing, things like that, but I'm still learning about some other things. And I'm telling you, I've learned enough to know that whatever comes out of my mouth, I'm going to get, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Now, if God told you right now, from now on, every word you say is going to come to pass, what would you say? Oh, that just tickles me to death. Uh-oh. You see, you will have what you say, good or bad. Your words will hurt you or your words will help you. You may not believe that, but I'll tell you what. If you speak contrary to God's word, you're going to have what God's word says you're going to have. If you speak contrary, you're going to have the contrary. I don't know about you. I don't want anything that'll line up with God's word. Now, Jesus had sent his 70 disciples out and they returned with joy. You remember, this is over in Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Luke 10, 16. It says, Verse 16. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see, they was returning with joy because everything was working for them, right? Everything was all rosy. Everything was good. Well, you go over here in Mark chapter 33. Go in Mark chapter I'm sorry, Mark chapter 6, verse 33. This was a story about Jesus feeding the multitude. And I'm going to make a point here. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him, and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered him, said, Give ye them to eat. How would you like to have a multitude, 3, 4, 5,000 people, and the Holy Spirit just tell you, feed them? Well, I don't know if McDonald's has got enough hamburgers. Well, he didn't ask if McDonald's had enough hamburgers. He said, you feed them. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread to give them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And he sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed them and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes he divided among them. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now, I want you to understand something here. He gave it to the disciples. The disciples broke it again and gave it to the people. You know that case there was a 1,000-fold increase? 1,000-fold. The disciples saw a 1,000-fold return. The disciples saw it. They broke it. Jesus didn't feed the 5,000. The disciples fed the 5,000. And boy, don't you know they was on top of the world? Don't you know that they were feeling their oats that day? They go around, gather up all this stuff. And can you imagine each of the disciples gathering up all these things and said, man, I remember giving this guy stuff here, and my basket was just as heavy when I walked back to Jesus as it was when I left. My basket never got empty. I gave them these pieces of fish. I gave them these pieces of bread, and it never ended. It never gave away. Don't you know they felt good? They were walking on water, so to speak. I would be. I know you would be too. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And at about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked to them, and saith to them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You see, this is where we get messed up. God has delivered Jenny and I from hundreds of things, and yet every time we get hit with a trial, the devil will come to us and say, you're on your own this time, sucker. I say, oh, Jesus is going to deliver me. Well, he delivered you all these times back here, but not this time. Does the devil ever come to you and tell you, not this time? He has to me. Every time, he says, not this time. And when I don't see the things that I need come to pass, it's because my heart has been hardened, just like the disciples. It says they forgot how he fed the multitude. He would just done that just a few hours before. They were on top of the world. Now they were in fear for their very lives. Why? They forgot what God had delivered them from just a little while ago, from the hunger, from the lack. You see, God will deliver you every time, and the devil is going to tell you every time, not this time. I promise you. He's out to make your faith fail. The devil's a thief. You got faith, he wants to steal it. You got any goods, he wants to steal it. You got any joy, he wants to steal it. You got any money, he wants to steal it. Whatever you got, he wants to steal it. He's a thief, remember? Whatever circumstances you're facing right now, what circumstances are you facing right now that is trying to make your faith falter? Is it something in your health? Is it something in your finances? Is it something in your family? What is it that the devil is trying to cripple your faith with right now? Everybody's got something. We all got a hot button, and the devil wants to push it. You know, Peter said his faith was strong, remember? It says over in Mark 14 and verse 27. Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Oh man, I'll tell you what, Peter was strong. Peter was solid. Walked on water, you know. And Jesus said to him, verily I say to thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he spoke the more vehemently, saying, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise said they all. But see, the pressure wasn't on yet. Now, let's go to verse 66, the same chapter. As Peter was beneath in the palace, you know, when they arrested Jesus, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when he saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out unto the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this was one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man whom thou speakest. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. You see, how many times we think, oh, I'm solid, man. My faith's out there. It's strong. And then the devil puts the pressure, builds the fire under your little frying pan. And then we deny our faith. It happens to many of us. Well, it doesn't mean it has to keep on happening. Just because you failed before doesn't mean you got to fail again. But see, the devil wants you to think of once you failed, you're always a failure. It doesn't have to be that way. You can learn from where you went wrong. We've got this whole Bible full to instruct us where Israel went wrong. And we can profit thereby, if we will. We can look at what we've gone wrong in the past when the devil's turned up our fire and we bail out on God. We can look back and say, I see the result of what I did back here. I believed in faith for this, but when the heat was on, I failed. I bailed out on God. God will never bail out on you. It's always us failing God. But we can look back at the past failures. You know, Paul says, I forget those things that lie behind, and I press in to the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. We can say, I'm going to press in. I'm mindful of what I did back here. I'm learning from it. I see where I messed up. I'm not going to do that again. You don't ever have to fail God again. It's not the devil's decision that you fail. Truthfully, it's yours. If you fail God, it's your decision. The devil doesn't have a thing to say about it. He'll tempt you. He'll try you. He'll try to get you to give up your faith, but he can't take it. Devil cannot hinder you if you won't let him. I mean, God has been trying to drill that into my head for years. I'm finally starting to get it. Finally starting to get it. I ain't got it yet, but I'm working on it. I'm getting it. Peter was like us in a lot of ways. You know, Jesus said that he prayed for him. I think it was in Luke 22, verse 32. Luke 22, verse 32. Jesus prayed for Peter. He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The same prayer that Jesus said for Peter, he's praying for us, that our faith fail not. And when we're converted, strengthen our brothers. You see, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be strong, but he wants us to strengthen our brothers. We all know people who are weak in faith. God wants us to strengthen them. God sends Jenny and I from church to church to strengthen people. Not tear them down, build them up. You know, it says that the fivefold ministry is given to the church to edify the church. Edify means build up. We're never there to tear down. We're always there to strengthen. We want to leave you stronger than when we found you. We want to see you better today than you were yesterday. We want to see you better tomorrow than you are today. We have a sure and absolute anchor for our soul. It says over in Hebrews 6, verse 17. It says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, and that which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. We have an anchor for our soul that is absolutely immovable. God is not going to fail us in any way, shape, or form. We can put our trust in him today, tomorrow, forever. It says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why is it we have a problem believing him? When we read the promises, we should just say, yes, Lord, I believe, I receive. Well, when the devil says, what if? What are you going to do? For me, I'm going to say, devil, it is written. That should be your response. Revelation 21. I'm going to wrap this up here. Revelation 21, verse 5. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I like that. It is done. It's settled. Everything that God said is done. It's settled. The dust is settled. Jesus is Lord. The devil's defeated. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. All you got to do to get that fountain of life. Believe. You don't get it any other way. You believe. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God and he shall be my son. You see, you have a choice. He that overcometh. That means there's going to be some that don't overcome. But it's not God's choice. God freely gives all his inheritance unto those that overcome. He's inviting you to be an overcomer. It's your choice if you want to be an overcomer. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God gave you faith that will work. Every time, you don't have to try to work it up. His faith is fail-proof. He says, have the faith. It says in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. But the Greek says, have the faith of God. It's like this. Which would you rather have, money in the bank or money of the bank? I'd rather have the money of the bank, okay? I would rather have the faith of God because God's faith cannot, under any circumstances, fail. I have that faith. You have that faith. You have that faith. All of us have that faith. Why? How do I know that? Well, because God gave us the measure of faith. It's fail-proof. Can't fail. The only time it can fail is if we make it fail. As far as God's concerned, it's fail-proof. God did not give you a defective faith. He gave you a faith that'll get anything done in His Word. You speak it, you believe it, you'll have it. Plain and simple. There's just no other way around it. He's made us fail-proof if we'll only believe. Well, I believe, and because I believe, I'll receive. Now, how about you? It's your decision. Let's make a confession for God. Father God, Your Word cannot fail. You said if we believe, we'll receive. Now, Father God, the things I'm believing for, I'm thanking You for them. Thank You, Lord. I have them now. By faith, which is present tense, I have my prayers answered. And I will not let the devil talk me out of it. I believe I receive. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Thank you for purchasing teachings from Life Healing Ministries. We would like to also invite you to visit our website at www.lifehealingministries.org. And if this teaching has been a blessing to you, we would like to ask you to be a financial partner with Life Healing Ministries to help us to work together to take the gospel all over the world. You can reach us at area code 573-690-4367 anytime that you need prayer or counsel or any other thing that you need to contact us for. We're there for you. God bless you.